Let's please turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. While you're turning there, I would like to mention a news story that you might have heard recently. And that concerns some people who were working together. There were three people who met one another, and they had a plan to make some money. And these are people who they met, I think it was a rest area near Philadelphia. The woman met this man who was homeless, and it went into the news because of this beautiful act of kindness that this man had done, gave her some money for gas, and she went home and posted a fundraiser online, and hundreds of thousands of dollars were raised for this homeless vet, and they were all working together, it seems. But in the news recently, as you may have heard, it all fell apart because it was all a scam. It was all a scam. They were working together. I guess the man really was homeless. But they conceived this plan. Let's use the goodness of people's hearts to make some money for ourselves. And it all fell apart. Do you know why? Because they couldn't trust each other. And they couldn't be content with what they had. And they couldn't bear to use it for one another. They used it for themselves. So now they're suing each other and all kinds of crazy stuff that's in the news. And of course, the people who felt that it was such a heartwarming story, now it's not a heartwarming story. It's just another indication of the wickedness that resides in the human heart, isn't it? But there were two reasons, I would say, to make a spiritual link with our subject today. And that is that these two reasons are that they were united by the wrong thing. What kept them united was, we're going to make some money out of this. And that wasn't enough to keep them united. And another thing that was their case is that there was no manager of the project, even if you would even call it such a thing as a project, being dishonest as it was. But there was nobody sort of directing the thing. They all sort of had their own little plans and little parts of it, and nobody trusted each other. And so now it's a terrible mess. Of course, in a dishonest way, even worse. But we'd like to consider a little bit today how we, as believers, we don't want to be a mess like that. We are united by something far greater. And we're going to speak a little bit today about this aspect of believers together as part of the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ. We've considered Christian growth, and this is one more way in which Christian growth is described. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 3. And this is one verse in this chapter that mentions the body of Christ. And then we'll turn to some other references. For, Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, usually we pause there. And it's a very good phrase. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And clearly, this is important for every individual believer. But really, this is a body of Christ verse. It's your hearts collectively, because look at how the verse continues. To which also you were called in one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which, unto peace, you were called in one body. And be thankful. So this is a good Thanksgiving verse as well, isn't it? This is a spiritual truth which ought to have as its result peace and thanksgiving. Peace and thanksgiving for us individually, but really, especially for us collectively as the body of Christ. Now, this verse, you might say, is kind of like a snapshot, a family snapshot, and everybody is standing there, in the frame. Everybody's just lined up so nice, and everybody's smiling so nice, and nobody's got their eyes closed, and nobody has, you know, a piece of spinach in their teeth. There's no distractions in the photo. It's a beautiful family photo. But as we all know, if you've ever been part of any family photo, it's quite a process to make that family photo happen, right? So you see the end result. This picture, this verse, is that end result picture. And we don't see in this verse all the things that were necessary for that photo of peace and thanksgiving and mutual appreciation and mutual growth and spiritual encouragement together. We don't see all that process. We just see the end result in this verse. So we're going to look briefly at a few other scriptures in the New Testament epistles which describe to us how is it that we can grow spiritually as the body of Christ? So let's turn back now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, this is on page 1798 in the Chapel Bible. Just as a way of review, we've considered 8 individual aspects of spiritual growth in the Scriptures. Maybe there are others, but we have considered about growing in faith, growing in love, growing in strength. Then we considered growing in knowledge and in endurance or patience, growing in wisdom. We also considered growing in giving and growing in fruitfulness. And more recently, we considered this collective aspect of spiritual growth, the temple of God, the house of God that is being built for a spiritual habitation, a habitation of the Spirit here on earth, and our part in that. But let's look at Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. This, of course, is part of a longer context, which covers much about this subject, but for the sake of time and for focus on these couple of points, we'll read these two verses. Speaking the truth in love, you, that is we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, these two verses give sort of the foundational aspects of how this growth is taking place. First, there is a head. First of all, there is a head. We want to grow up in all things, verse 15, grow up in all things into him who is the head. And notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, and then there's a bunch of commas and phrases in there. I'm just going to read the beginning of verse 16 down to the end of the verse, from whom the whole body causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the primary expression of that part of the passage, that from the head, the body is caused to grow, from the head. In Colossians chapter 2, I think it is, it talks about verse 19 or so, I believe, Colossians 2, it says that the head nourishes the body. We have to hold fast the head. The Colossians were not holding fast the head. They were looking for all kinds of progress to be made by worshiping angels and other kinds of habitual kinds of traditions and self-denial, all these different things that have been presented to them as means of spiritual growth. He says, Paul writes to them, why are you spoiling, why are you allowing yourself to be spoiled by these things and you're not holding the head from whom the whole body is nourished? So there must be a recognition that the body of Christ has a head, and of course it is Christ himself. But then look at verse 16. It says that the whole body, going again to the beginning of the verse, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, what is causing growth of the body? Is it the head? Yes. Is it the members of the body? Yes. It's both. If a nerve is severed in the body and signals from the head don't reach a part of the body, that body part is ineffective. It's functionless. It cannot function. There must be maintained a connection with the head. It's essential. Otherwise, there is no direction from the body. The body part, the arm, the leg, the ankle, whatever it is, the digestive system, any part of the body that no longer receives instruction from the head, that body part may as well not be there. It is not any longer going to function the way it ought. But in other cases, there's injury to parts of the body where the nerve is completely fine and someone is thinking, yes, move your hand. Move your foot, but something has happened to the muscles, or something has happened to the ligaments, and something has happened to the joints. Some aspect of the health of that body part is interfering with its function. So there could be, both of these could be problems, right? There could be a loss of communication from the head, not holding the head like the Colossians were, and they are no longer taking direction from the source of nourishment, And there will be no growth, watch this, not just for that body part, for the body. The body is affected. When a body part no longer takes direction and receives nourishment from the head. But then also, if the communication is fine, and there's, could we say, a disobedient ankle, a disobedient joint, a disobedient body system, for some reason that body system is receiving instruction and yet not functioning properly, it has the same result, doesn't it? It has the same result. Though the connection is there, yet the complete ineffectiveness really has the same functional results. If verse 15 of Ephesians 4, if there's an error there in relationship with the head, there will be no growth. It will affect, shouldn't say that, God's work is not stymied, he's not confused, he's not at a loss. When we are insufficient, he remains sufficient. So God will find a way to accomplish his work, but it will not be in the way he intended if verse 15 is lacking. But if verse 16 is lacking, and we are not contributing to the growth of the body, then we are going to be having the same result. And again, God's work is not stymied. God is not at a loss. He's not confused. But there will be a loss for the body. Now, we would say that the building aspect of Christianity is a work in progress. We are being built, as it says in Ephesians 2. The body aspect has been complete from the day of the church's birthday, the day of Pentecost. We'll look at a moment in 1st. Let's turn there now. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. If you're interested in this subject, Romans 12, in order of the New Testament epistles, Romans 12 kind of introduces this thought of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 mentions that we are one body. 1 Corinthians 12 goes into it in great detail. Almost every chapter of Ephesians mentions the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 the most, but Ephesians 1 does. Ephesians 2 has a reference to the body of Christ. It may be slightly different because it kind of emphasizes that we're joined together in one new man. But there's a thought of the body of Christ there too. Ephesians chapter 3, it's Paul's delight to be the minister of the body of Christ, this truth that the Gentiles and the Jews are united together in this new entity. Ephesians chapter 4 we looked at. Chapter 5 links together the bride of Christ, which is his body. There's another reference there. And so Ephesians, you might say, that's the favorite metaphor. Ephesians has the building of God, well, the body first, the church, which is his body, end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, the building, and chapter 5, the bride. Those are three great metaphors for what God's church is intended to be, the collective unity of this living organism, if we might say, this living entity built with living stones. And Ephesians contains all of them, all three of those. 1 Corinthians 12, however, points out, let's look at verse 13. This is 1767 in the Chapel Bible. It says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So the body of Christ has as its origin the day of Pentecost. And it's an important theological fact to recognize that verse 13 is past tense. It's not that the Spirit of God has another baptism, so to speak, every time someone else is added to the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus told the disciples the day he ascended to heaven, he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Power will come upon you from on high. And this happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. And they were baptized. Some translations say have been baptized into one Spirit. And by one Spirit, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And so the baptism of the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into which or under which all believers are brought into that or connected with it. It looks like, for example, in the book of Acts, when there was the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and then later, for example, in chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius, other occasions where it seems like the Spirit is active again to rebaptize or baptize a new set of believers. Those events, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, those who only knew the baptism of John, when they learned the full truth of what the gospel was, they receive the Holy Spirit, and there are those signs of languages again. Those are to show that there is no difference, that God has welcomed the Jews and the Gentiles and those who had only partial knowledge. They're all brought onto the same footing. But there is one baptism of the Spirit. God has brought his Spirit upon the church. The Spirit of God indwells the church in this unique way. There are three great aspects that I'd like to consider that contribute to the growth of the one body. And one of them we have right here. We are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. It is this idea of the unity of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of Christ. This unity is pictured on a Sunday morning when we look at the loaf on the table. It's actually in 1 Corinthians, the first aspect of the loaf, 1 Corinthians 10, where it says that the cup of blessing, which is mentioned first, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? And we are that body in 1 Corinthians 10. We are collectively that body of Christ. We are expressing fellowship together by sharing in the breaking of bread, according to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the aspect of the remembrance, which, of course, for the Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus, that was paramount in his mind. Do this to remember me. But in the context of here we are on earth, we remind ourselves that it links us together, we have fellowship together by remembering the Lord, and we honor him by remembering the Lord. Do this to remember me. As often as you do this, the Lord Jesus said. This whole idea, then, of unity is unparalleled in the entire world. Globally, there is nothing like the unity of believers as expressed in the body of Christ. Look at anybody's body and think about all the systems that function to make a body work. Think about how many medical specialties there are and how minute some of them are just to take care of one person's body. I was one time in a Dunkin' Donuts and a man over there, I was sitting there long enough, he said, "So, how you doing today?" I had no idea who he was. We just had a conversation. And in the conversation, he said, "Well, I'm going to be going to a doctor soon." He said, "At my age, you keep track of the days of the week by which doctor you're going to see that day. Because one day was this doctor, one day was that doctor, and I see a doctor every day," he said. Our bodies are so complex that you need all these medical specialties to make one person's body function in a healthy way. It is beautiful to think that this is the metaphor of the church. There is nothing like the unity of Christianity. Where else would Jews and Greeks be considered the same in this first century world? Where else would slaves and masters be considered the same? Paul has a runaway slave come to him, Onesimus. He sends him back to Philemon. Onesimus has become a believer while he was a runaway slave. And he sends him back, he says, now he's your brother. He still had to serve. That was still his role in society. But now he's your brother. It's tremendous to think of the unity. We should look at each other that way. And we often use language that diminishes that. Sometimes just if we're trying to be descriptive, you know, but whenever we talk about some subset of the body of Christ, we really have to be careful to avoid adding to the thought that the body of Christ is made up of sort of this segment of Christianity and that segment. We really want to use language that promotes the unity of the body of Christ. Peter uses a beautiful image, only he. It's the brotherhood, different image of the body, but it really emphasizes that sense of unity. Maybe the best image in our world for brotherhood is like a labor union in our world today, where these disparate workers, they come together And why are they a labor union? Because they have goals which are now going to affect, they're going to work, they're committing themselves to work for the benefit of the entire organization, not just for themselves. Love the brotherhood, Peter says, 1 Peter 5. In another place he says the brotherhood too, when he talks about the suffering that has come upon the brotherhood that is in the world. Not all translations use it twice, but it's the same word. And so this unity is a tremendous thing. We should intentionally work to appreciate that. I could say much more about that, but I want to pass on a little bit to the next thought. So how does a body grow? It grows when we appreciate and place a high value on the fact of unity. The expectation of that photograph of peace and thankfulness that should characterize the one body to which we are called. But then, we also, let's read down to, like to turn to verse 25, same chapter. Turn the page in the Chapel Bible, top of page 1768. It says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The same care for one another. Now, this is kind of an interesting aspect of the body of Christ. We usually emphasize the unity, and clearly that is a significant aspect of the body of Christ. But how is it that the body is going to grow? Well, we receive supply from the head, absolutely. But we know, we're told in Ephesians, we're told here, that we have a responsibility. And in what way do we have a responsibility? It's not doing our work in isolation. It's not just being a stomach and digesting food and who cares what the lungs are doing. It's not being toes and who cares what the elbow is doing. It's care, mutual care for one another. This word, this usage is fascinating. Because almost every other time this idea is presented, this idea of care presented in the New Testament, it's a bad connotation. It's the same word as being anxious. And so all the time in the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke, when the Lord Jesus says, take no thought about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious for those things. That's what the Gentiles worry about. Your Father knows. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with care. Be careful for nothing, he says in Philippians. It's the same word. But the anxiety, that level of, think of the last time you were anxious. That level of burden is the burden we should have for one another. To have that kind of care for one another. There's three times that I could find where it's used positively. Here, all the members care, are anxious, just put that in to make the point, for one another's progress, for one another's well-being. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, besides all the troubles I've suffered, there is this which comes on me daily, the care of all the churches. Every place he knew believers, some he'd met, some he hadn't. Every time he heard about Christians, he was anxious for their growth. He said to the Galatians, I feel like I've given birth to you, and now I'm travailing in birth again because you're unstable. He says to the Thessalonians, you're going to be my crown of rejoicing when I see that you're there in heaven. He says to the Corinthians, I'd rather be spent for you, even if you love me less, but my love for you is going to grow and grow and grow. The more I love you, the less I'm loved, but I'd rather spend and be spent for you. The care of a believer, a part of the body of Christ, to have that kind of determination. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12, but I want to make this connection. Hebrews 10, we don't have the comments about the body of Christ here, but it has a related thought. Hebrews 10, verse 25, it's on page 1843 in the Chapel Bible. You find the phrase there, 24, actually, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, some translations, unfortunately, kind of change the word order around to make what sounds more clarity, and it says, let us consider how to stir up love and good works in one another. But really, consider one another. That's the right word order. Let us consider one another. This doesn't mean be considerate, be kind-hearted. This means be perceptive. Be perceptive of one another. For example, the Lord Jesus perceived what the people were saying in their hearts. It's that kind of, that's the expression. Perceived in their hearts what they were talking about. It's a time when the ship that Paul was sailing on in Acts 27. They wanted to find a safe place to find harbor. And it says they observed a little cove over here, and they went for that. They didn't make it. The ship broke apart. But they observed that there's a little haven right there, and they made for that place to drop anchor. Just think of how a ship captain whose ship is in danger of being swamped by the sea, how intently that ship captain and the sailors would be looking for a place of safety. That's the level of intensity that we should be considering one another. It's like a basketball coach, he looks at his players, and who do we need right now? I'm going to put that guy in, because that's what the situation calls for. That's how we look at one another. Consider one another. Perceive each other's capacity and capability and benefits for the body of Christ. The other person who uses the word care properly, Paul uses it about Timothy. He says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. This idea of caring and consideration, to be consumed with the spiritual progress, not just of me, but of one another. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 12. One more point. How does the body grow? It grows when we appreciate the unity of the body. It grows when we care intently, with intensity, with purpose, considering one another, be anxious about the spiritual growth of fellow believers in the body of Christ. And by the way, that's with our spiritual gifts, right? Little side note. It's because of our spiritual gifts that we contribute to the body. And actually, this links with what we're going to say next. I tend to be kind of conservative in my list of spiritual gifts. Some add other gifts that are not recorded in the scriptures. And I understand the point. Like some say, well, there's a gift of music, or there's a gift of hospitality. I don't really think those are gifts per se, because the scriptures don't call them gifts. Definitely, hosting a beautiful dinner party, that's a clear talent, and may we all use that for the Lord. Musical talent, may we use it for the Lord if we have it. But, you know, we should be all hospitable. We should all be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. These are things for all believers. Even the spiritual gifts that we are given, we should all value them. There's a gift of showing mercy, but we should all be merciful. There's a gift of helps, but we should all be helpful. There's a gift of teaching, but everybody should be able to teach what the scriptures mean. There's a gift of evangelism, but everybody should be doing the work of an evangelist. So that's a little side note. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 16. In this aspect of our roles in the body of Christ, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And so on. The point that I'd like to emphasize here is the opposite one of what we usually say when we talk about this aspect. Usually we say, and it's true, we all must do our jobs in the body of Christ. We all must fill our roles in the body of Christ. It's our responsibility. Like we talked about being living stones in the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. We are joints and we are body parts in the body of Christ. We should do our task. But verse 17 comes at it from sort of the other side. I'd like to emphasize that. Verse 16 says, well, I wish I were an eye, which means I'm discontent with my job and I forget to do it. But verse 17, I'd like to say it the other way. What if you are an eye and you're unhappy with the rest of the body? That's not an eye. Our gifts cause us to tend to look at situations from our place of strength. So if I'm an eye, I might be really annoyed with the whole rest of the body that's not an eye, because I'm the eye, and I, in this case, see what should be done, and the hand, come on, hand, I have to tell you all the time that there's a need over there, can't you figure it out? The hand says, no, I'm not a hand. I mean, I'm a hand, I'm not an eye. We have to, as part of the spiritual growth process, we have to value the gifts of others. Yes, we have to do our own, fill our own task. We have to value the gifts of others, which means if I'm the eye, I shouldn't expect the whole body to do it my way. I'm going to contribute my part, and then we're going to see what the rest of the body says, because there's an ear, and there's a nose, and there's hands and feet. There's a really powerful phrase that I heard. It's from a Christian writer. I don't remember the author. A strength unguarded is a double weakness. A strength unguarded is a double weakness. It might have been Oswald Chambers, but I'm not sure if it was he who wrote that. But some Christian devotional has that expression. A strength unguarded is a double weakness. What that means is, if I use my strength and don't know when to stop using my strength, I actually make the problem worse. If I'm a teacher and I think everything needs a teacher, then I make the problem worse. If I'm an have the gift of administration and I always think I'm the one, then my perspective is the only one to administrate the situation, I'm going to make the problem worse. A strength unguarded is a double weakness. Changed my life when I read that quote. It's powerful. If someone comes to you or me and says, listen, I want to give you a word of encouragement. I want to exhort you. Do you know the scriptures told fellow believers to exhort us? We love the encouragement, right? Come encourage me, absolutely. Exhort me? Yeah, maybe not. Admonish me? That's a little pushy. No. God told them to do that. God told them to care about my condition. And if we don't value the work of the body of Christ, building up the body, we are not going to attain that beautiful family photo of being filled with peace and thankfulness. But when we are, it is a beautiful testimony of the grace of God right here in our neighborhood, a little mini community, a little microcosm of the body of Christ at work. And then if they would look worldwide and see that every Christian group was fellowshipping that way, caring about each other and respecting each other and benefiting the body for the sake of honoring the head, what a testimony the Church of God would be in this world. Well, we can't manage the Church of God in the world, but God has given us the responsibility here. So may we help one another to continue to grow. This will lead to growth in the body when we do our task and respect the task of others. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for the forcefulness of your word and the clarity of it and the value of it and the meaning of it so that we understand what it is to live godly lives, live Christ-honoring lives in the world where you have left us. We want to be a testimony that will be used by you here in this neighborhood, here in this world, and we pray that you will give us the mind of Christ and the mind of the Apostle Paul and the mind of Timothy, who had this intensity in their daily lives. We thank you for these models, and we pray that you will continue to teach us how this works out in our practical experience. We thank you for the troubles we experience because it allows us to put these principles to the test. We thank you for the joys of peace and thankfulness that you bring so that we can see that your way is the right way. And we pray for obstacles that cause distress in the body. We pray for those who suffer as suffering with them. We ask that you would guard those who are your own worldwide as we value the truth of the body of Christ. We thank you for it, and we pray for your blessing in the days to come. Amen.
Amen.